Good morning, church. Let me ask that you open your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16, if you're using the church Bible, which is that blue Bible under the chair in front of you, page 58. This is week four of a sermon series in which we're looking at all these different places in the Bible where God's relationship with His people is situated around a table in one way or another, or His relationship with His people is situated around food, which it still is, by the way, right here in between me and you. There's a table with food and drink upon it. But we're looking at all these places so we might better understand what it means, what it looks like when we commune with God, because we want to better understand what the biblical vision of life with God is. That's the life for which we were made. Last week, when we were looking at the series, we looked at the Passover meal. And remember, in the Passover meal, God is drawing His people out of slavery that they might come into life with Him. Remember, we said He saved them from death. But how did He save them from death? It was through a death, the death of the Lamb, that He might bring them unto life. That was last week. This week, we are just four chapters further into the Bible than we were last week. And they, these people that we are about to meet again in the Bible, they are just 1 month into that new relationship with God. They are 1 month in as we meet them this morning. And here, 1 month in, they come to a particular place. It's a place that you will meet often in the Bible, one way or another. And the place is called the wilderness. It's the wilderness. Does that sound ominous? It should. It should sound a little bit ominous. And what we're seeing this morning is they are entering into the wilderness. Please stand. We are in Exodus chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. This is God's Word. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. That word sin right there, that's actually a geographic name. It's a happy accident of language. It actually works with the story. But it's the wilderness of Zin, you might want to say, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt. They departed from the land of Egypt on the 15th day of the first month, you recall. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out here into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because He has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against Him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for He has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as he can eat. You shall take each an omer according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would take all of these parts of the Bible that we are looking at in the series and that you would use each one in different ways to nourish our appetite for communing with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. The wilderness, that's what we are considering today. The table of God that is set in the wilderness. Just to help frame your thoughts for where we're going this morning, I'll give you the outline. By the way, on that back table back there, there's always two stacks of paper. One is sermon notes for adults. The other is sermon notes for children to help them track through the sermon. I haven't said this in a while, but you can go get that anytime you would like if you would wish to have that. But here's where we're going this morning. First of all, we're going to consider the wilderness as the path. The wilderness is not always an accident. Sometimes the wilderness is the path. And secondly, the wilderness is where we meet God. And then we're going to end with some wilderness reflections around the table this morning. First of all, the wilderness as the path. The wilderness as the path. The wilderness in the Bible, and again, it's a place that one way or another in the Bible, you're going to meet it often, as you are about to see. Right? The wilderness is the place where we in our lives meet with the ache and with the sorrow of not being or not experiencing what we had hoped. All right, that's a simple way we're going to define our wilderness experiences this morning. It's the places in our lives where we meet with the ache and with the sorrow of not being, not experiencing, not having what we had hoped. Do you know this place in your life? Yes. Yes, you do. I do as well. Because we both live in a fallen world. We're made for a world much different than this. We live in this fallen world, and that fallen world is going to leave its mark on each one of us. Now, one of the mysteries about the wilderness is this, that when we get there in our lives, we tend to think this way. Oh no, I must have taken a wrong turn. There's been some sort of mistake. I'm in the wrong place. We got to get this straightened out. And we got to get this straightened out fast because I need to get back to my real path, to my true story. This is not supposed to be my path. This is not my story that I had planned. I need to get back to my real story. That's how we often think when we find ourselves in the wilderness. But actually, what we see in the Bible is that sometimes God leads His people into the wilderness, as He is doing in the story under our noses right now. Sometimes God leads His people into that place where we meet with the ache and with the sorrow of not having and not experiencing what we had hoped. Sometimes in the Bible, that is the place where life with God is actually lived. And it's not that we took some random wrong turn somewhere. It's just that the wilderness is the path. Sometimes that's the place where life with God happens. And you see it all over the Bible. Adam and Eve, after they had sinned, God kicks them out of the garden, and now they must live their life with God out in the wilderness. Abraham, God calls Abraham to himself, and he says, Abraham, you're leaving your home. You're just going to kind of wander around homelessly for a while, and I will meet you there. You will live your life with me there. Jacob, remember, Jacob has to flee his home, and he's out in the wilderness, and he's doing stuff like sleeping with his head on a rock out in the wilderness. He spends years of his life in a wilderness experience. This story in Exodus, right now we see them heading into the wilderness. As things turn out, do you know how long they stay there? They stay there for 40 years in the wilderness. David, the author of Psalm 23 that Pastor Rick read for us earlier this morning, David spends years of his life hiding from his enemies out in the wilderness. You come to the end of the Old Testament, and the people of God are now being exiled from the land. God established His people in the Promised Land, but now they're living in rebellion and in blasphemy against Him, and He kicks them out of the Promised Land. And now they again find themselves in the midst of a wilderness experience. God's people in the Old Testament often feel like they are in the wilderness. They are in the wilderness a lot. But that's okay. Because as soon as you flip the page into the New Testament, all that changes, right? Right? Isn't that where it goes? When you get to the New Testament, it's all rainbows and unicorns and candy canes and, I don't know, happy things like that, right? Actually, one of the very first people you meet in the New Testament is John the Baptist. And where do you meet him? He's in the wilderness. He's dressed with camel hair and a leather belt. He's eating bugs. You know, he's eating locusts and honey and things like that. And then we meet Jesus in the New Testament. And Jesus is life with God. He is life with God himself. And yet, what's the first thing he does after he inaugurates his ministry, after his baptism? He goes to a particular place for 40 days and 40 nights. It's the wilderness. Why? Because Jesus, part of what he's doing here is he's entering into our paradigm for life with God as human beings in a fallen world. He's entering into the wilderness with us. And then he begins his ministry, and for 3 years he's wandering around, and he doesn't really have a home. He even speaks about this. He says, foxes have holes in the ground where they can sleep at night, and birds of the air have nests in their trees where they can sleep at night, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And then at the end of the Jesus ministry story, he enters into the wilderness of death. Then you keep reading the New Testament. You come to the book of Acts. What's the first big thing of great consequence and significance that happens in the life of the church after the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church? Stephen, who's like the chairman of the diaconate, he's murdered in the streets. He's stoned with stones. And then after persecution like that breaks out against the church is driven out of Jerusalem. They have to leave their home, and they're wandering, this wandering body, out in the wilderness. You keep reading the New Testament, you meet Paul. As soon as Paul is converted, first thing he does, he goes to the wilderness of Arabia, where he spends 3 years in the wilderness just kind of getting his head straight, recentering, reorienting his whole understanding of the faith around the death and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. That's his wilderness experience before the wilderness experience of much of his ministry. You keep reading the New Testament, you get to Hebrews. Hebrews describes our life with God in this way. It says, sometimes it feels like you are living as exiles and strangers in a foreign land, because this is not the world for which we were made. And if you're following Christ, living in a world in rebellion against Christ, sometimes you feel like you're living as an exile and a stranger. That's how it describes the path that we are on if we're Christians. You keep reading, you get to the end of the Bible, you get to Revelation. Who wrote Revelation? John. Where was John when he wrote it? On an island. What's he doing there? Is this vacation? Is it Tahiti? You know, what's he doing? It's actually a lonely, barren place where he was exiled for being a follower of Jesus. He's exiled, and it's a wilderness experience again. From beginning to end of the Bible, you see this. Life with God. The wilderness. Often in a fallen world. Mother Teresa has some serious, very significant, severe problems in her theology, right? And I'm not in any way overlooking that by using her as an illustration this morning. I'm actually using her as an illustration because of something that's going to be said to her, which I will tell you at the end of the sermon. And that's something that is said to her comes from church history, well predating Mother Teresa. So Mother Teresa dies in 1997. 10 years later, 2007, her private letters are published. The private letters that she wrote to two people, her spiritual director, the man to whom she looked for guidance, and her confessor, the man to whom she confessed her sins. And these letters that she wrote to these two men, they span 60 years of her life. 60 years. Early on in these letters, Mother Teresa is just gushing. She's gushing about her magnificent experience of life with God and the nearness of God to her, how she fears God, she feels God near, and just the joy and the intimacy she has in her relationship with God. And she feels like God is always nourishing her, God is talking to her. And she refers to God in these letters as my beloved, and she refers to herself as God's little lamb. That's the relationship that she's speaking of early on in these letters. But then, somewhere around the late 40s, things change in these letters. And Mother Teresa enters into this period of darkness. And she's no longer really writing anymore about the presence of God being felt by her. Now she's always writing about how she feels the absence of God. All the time. Now and it's very frightening for her. Now her letters are full of phrases like this. Let me read you some. This terrible sense of loss. This untold darkness. This loneliness. This continual longing for God which gives me pain. The darkness is such that I really do not see. The place of God is blank. There is not God in me. I feel He does not want me. He is not there. I hear my heart cry out, "My God," and nothing comes. The torture and pain of this I cannot explain. The wilderness. In our text today, Israel is entering into this wilderness. They have left slavery in Egypt. They're trying to make their way to the promised land. But then comes the wilderness. And it's not that they took some wrong turn. It's not that the batteries died in their GPS or something like this. This is the story. Just 1 month ago in their story, just 1 month ago, they were standing there in slack-jawed amazement at the return of God. After 400 years of slavery, it's the return of God, and it was a magnificent return. And now their enemies are defeated, their slavery is ended, their new life with God has begun, and their women and children, as soon as they realize it's all over, they're dancing and singing and making this parade with cymbals and tambourines and all this sort of stuff. And everybody's dreaming of this life with God in all of its fullness and in all of its vitality and in all of its bounty. But now, He leads them to the emptiness of the wilderness, where they are going to meet with the ache and the sorrow of not being and not experiencing what they had hoped. Now for Israel, this ache and sorrow is going to take shape in two different ways. I want you to listen to these two ways, because if you've lived in this world long enough, they will feel very familiar to you. It takes shape in two ways. The first one is real danger. External, it's circumstances. It's real danger. Later on in the Bible, this wilderness that we see them entering into today, that very same wilderness later on is described in this way. A desert land and the howling waste of the wilderness. Just let each word kind of have its impact upon you. A desert land and the howling waste of the wilderness. There's not going to be any food. There's not going to be any drink. It's all going to be barren. It's going to be a place of thieves and robbers and wild animals that would do you harm. And there will be no walled cities from which you could flee there and take refuge from your enemies. Nothing like that. It's just very real danger everywhere you look. That does not sound like fun. And yet that is where God is taking them. Which then leads us to the second way that this ache and sorrow is going to take shape for them. There's not just the outer wilderness of real danger, but then that often leads, in our experience, to this inner wilderness of real doubt. Real danger is often answered in our souls by this rise of real doubt. And that is the wilderness inside of us. You might have all kinds of wildernesses external to you, but doubting God, doubting that He's there, doubting what He's doing, doubting what He's promises, doubting where He's taking you, that is an internal wilderness that is very difficult. And they find that as well. Look at verse 3. Look at what they actually say there in verse 3. Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For You have brought us out here into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly. They actually say, we wish that You would have killed us the way that You killed the Egyptians. At least back there we had food. You know, slavery, 400 years of slavery was better than this. Did you see which word was repeated in our text today like 8 times? Now, when you're reading your Bible and you find a word is repeated heavily, understand that the Bible doesn't use bold and underline and italics. This is the Bible's way of emphasizing an idea to you. So you need to draw your attention right around that word. The word repeated in some form or fashion 8 times was grumble. Do you know what it means to grumble? Yes, of course you know what it means to grumble. Right? I know what it means as well. What it means when you're grumbling is, this is not what I want. What I have right now, this is not what I want. This is grumbling. In one of his books, C.S. Lewis writes about a lady who so gave herself to grumbling all the time that eventually grumbling just began to control her. And pretty soon, he says in this book that this lady ceased to be a grumbler And she just became a grumble. That's what she was. She was no longer a man, a woman, or a child. This can happen. 8 times it's repeated. Not anything like the image and likeness of God that in which we were made, but just reduced to a mere grumble. 8 times in the wilderness. But notice in our passage what the wilderness becomes for Israel. It becomes for Israel the place where they meet God. God is actually going to live in the wilderness with His people. He's going to live in the place of real danger, the outer wilderness. He's going to live in the place of real doubt, the inner wilderness. He's going to live in that place where we meet with the ache and the sorrow of not being, not having, not experiencing what we had hoped. That is also a place in the Bible where God is pleased to mark His relationship with His people with a meal. And that's what He does right here in Exodus 16. He's affirming His promises to them in the midst of the wilderness. He's affirming His promise, all the things we've talked about the last 3 weeks. The promise of His presence, the promise of His salvation. He sets a table, the table of God that is in the wilderness, and that is where they meet with God. Now, you should immediately be asking, if you're tracking with me, okay, what do you mean? What does it mean to meet God when you're in the midst of the wilderness experience? What does that even look like? In the midst of the outer danger, the inner wilderness, and the ache and the sorrow, what does it mean to meet with God? Well, let's let our passage before us shape and define that for us. Look at what it means. First of all, it means this, that God hears. He hears. 4 times in this passage we read, I have heard you, He has heard you. I have heard you, He has heard you. 4 times, it's in verses 7, 8, 9, and 12. God is saying to His people, your cry has come to me. I know. I know you're in the wilderness. God hears. That's the first thing it means to meet with God, to know that He hears you. Secondly, God gives. Look how this structures the whole passage. Verse 4, He says, I am about to rain bread from heaven. Verse 8, He's going to give meat in the evening and bread in the morning. He's going to give them to the full. Verse 12, you shall have, you shall be filled. Verse 15, the Lord has given to you. Verses 16 and 18, He's given you as much as you can eat. What does it mean to meet with God in the midst of the wilderness experience? God hears you and He gives to you. Thirdly, God assures. He assures His people in the midst of the wilderness. Verse 6, you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Verse 12, you shall know that I am the Lord your God. He is saying, here, in this place, in the ache and sorrow of the wilderness experience, that is where you will know that I really do love you. And I want you to know that. God hears, He gives, He assures. Look what else. God teaches. He teaches. Did you notice when the deal with the manna is spoken of? Verses 4 and 5, it's going to be there every morning, except for the 6th morning. It's going to be twice as much, because on the 7th morning, it's not going to be there at all. This is something that's explained later in the book better. But the idea there is that God is teaching them in the midst of this wilderness experience with the manna. He wants to use this also to teach them. And here He's teaching them something very important about Sabbath, about rest, about His law, and about the goodness of His law, the goodness of His will, and the freedom that comes to those who live inside of God's goodness, the goodness of His will and His law. Just on Wednesday night, the middle schoolers and I were talking about this very thing, and I shared with them, as I share with you now, one of my favorite quotes. It's from G.K. Chesterton. And this, he's remembering back at a time when he was just examining Christianity. He hadn't yet fully given himself to Christ. He's examining Christianity, and he says this, the more I considered Christianity, the more I found that it had established a rule, an order, law, right? But the chief aim of that order was to give room for good things to run wild. And believer, that is one of the chief aims that God has in giving you His law. He doesn't give His law to condemn you. He doesn't give His law to take things away from you and to make your life miserable and empty and barren. He gives you His law so that good things can run wild in your life as you're living the life that God calls you to live and God made you to live. You're living according to God's will. Good things are running wild in your life. So what does it mean to meet with God? God hears, God gives, God assures, God teaches. Lastly, God actually dwells with them in the wilderness. Look at this, verse 7. In the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 is an invitation. Come. Come near before the Lord. Look at verse 10. The glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud, which is an amazing verse. But where? Where does the glory of the Lord appear to them? In the midst of the wilderness. Look further at verse 10. They looked toward the wilderness. You have to be willing to look toward the wilderness sometimes in your life. They looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. So God is over there in the wilderness. He's saying to them, if you will just come on in here with me, where I am, you don't have to be afraid. Trust me. If you will come in here with me, in this wilderness with me, I will show you amazing things. I will show you my glory. Trust me. This is the path. This is not a detour. It's not a random wrong turn. This is the path. Trust me and come in. It's in the wilderness, this place of outer danger and inner doubt, and this place where we meet with the ache and sorrow of not being or having or experiencing what we had hoped. That is where we meet with God. And that is where we know now that God hears us. God gives to us. God assures us. God teaches us. And God is powerfully dwelling with us. And believer, isn't that the way it always is throughout the whole of the Bible? Isn't that the way it is all across the Bible? Abraham, it's when he's wandering around homeless. That's when he meets God. Jacob, it's when he's out in that wilderness experience. He's sleeping with his head on a rock and things like that. That's when he meets with God. Elijah, remember Elijah's story? He's mad and he's in a cave. And actually, as I was telling the first service, that does sound like fun to me, right? I mean, the wilderness doesn't sound fun at all, but to be mad and inside of a cave, somehow that's just oddly satisfying sounding to me. But he's mad and he's in a cave. You know what he's mad about? He's stewing. He's stewing in this ache and in the sorrow of not being and not having, not experiencing what he had hoped. And that is where he meets God in all of those exact same ways we just went through in Exodus chapter 16. Everything, it carries over exactly. That's exactly how God meets Elijah in the wilderness as well. David, who wrote Psalm 23. When Rick read that, did you catch what Psalm 23 is actually all about? Remember, David wrote most of his Psalms when he's in the wilderness. And Psalm 23 is not all about fluffy clouds and fluffy lands and bubbling brooks and green pastures and beautiful sunrises. It's not all about that at all. He also mentions things like, in the presence of my enemies. And he speaks about the valley of the shadow of death. And yet God meets him there in that wilderness. And that's why he also speaks about how God has prepared a table before him. And he shall not be in want. You come to the New Testament. Jesus is in the wilderness. Satan comes to him, the great enemy, and he says, hey, you look miserable. You know what, Jesus? It doesn't have to be this way for you. If you would just listen to me, it could be very different for you. And everything that's miserable about your experience right now, just listen to me, and I can give you all that you want. And yet Jesus was there to meet with God, and he knew it. He says, the word of God, he says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Later in Jesus' ministry, the crowds are following him. He needs some rest. He goes to a boat to the other side of the sea. All the thousands and thousands and thousands of crowds, they follow him over there. And now they're out there in a desolate wilderness. And there's no food. Remember what Jesus does. He miraculously feeds them. But then what does he do after he feeds them? He turns around and he starts teaching them. And where does he open his Bible in his mind to teach them? Our passage today, Exodus chapter 16. Jesus, in this moment, he says, he teaches them what the whole man in the wilderness thing was really all about. He says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. He's talking about Exodus 16, what we just read. Your fathers ate that manna in the wilderness and they died. But this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the breath that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. He's saying that whole story, that wilderness story, it's really about me. It's about me feeding my people, even in the midst of the wilderness. Think about the transfiguration. Jesus is about to take his people into Jerusalem, where they're going to meet with the ache and sorrow of seeing their master crucified, right? But before he takes them into that wilderness of death, he first takes them on top of this mountain wilderness where He wants to show them something. And what does He want to show them? He shows them His glory. And it's just like Exodus 16. God says, come into this wilderness with me. There's something I want to show you. And He shows us His glory in the midst of the wilderness. Do you see this? This is true of all of these threads and themes of the Bible that we've been looking at in this Communion with God series. These threads, these themes, they all run and hold together all across the Bible. Sometimes the wilderness is the path. It's not a detour. And it's the place where we meet with God. And God hears us, and He gives to us, and He assures us, and He teaches us, and He is dwelling with us powerfully. And this is why all the New Testament writers, John and James and Peter and Paul and so forth, this is why they speak about suffering the way that they do. You read what the New Testament has to say about suffering, it's bizarre, it is strange, it is weird, and yet this is why. Because they know that sometimes life with God is lived in the wilderness. And that is exactly where God is pleased to give His people a table, as He does right here in Exodus chapter 16. It's around this table of quail and manna that God is showing His people, I hear you, I'm giving to you, I'm assuring you, I'm teaching you, I am powerfully dwelling with you. And today Jesus is doing the same thing around this table with us. He has set a table for you in the midst of any wilderness you might be experiencing right now. And He's saying those very same things around this table to His people today. And we are about to go to that table. But before we do, I want to take everything we've talked about today and boil it down to a couple of wilderness reflections. Reflections around the table. Number one, the most unkind false teaching that I think you can find today in the American evangelical church is this one. And it goes like this. If you would just walk faithfully with God, your life will be this place of constant blessing. It will be this place of constant prosperity. Just walk faithfully with God and everything's going to be beautiful for you. I don't care how many people tell you that teaching comes from the Bible. It does not. That idea does not come from the Bible at all. When you look at a Christian book that's trying to sell you that idea, what is always on the cover of those kinds of Christian books? It's trying to sell you the prosperity gospel idea. What is always on the cover of that book is some handsome or beautiful Christian, and they're smiling big, and they've got perfect teeth, and they've got magnificent hair, and they've got on expensive clothes. And the next time you see a book like that selling you that idea, I want you to think this. Where is the Christian book with the chemotherapy patient on the front? Where is the Christian book with the lonely and depressed Christian on the front? Where is the Christian book with the persecuted believer in North Korea right now, in bondage and bloodied and beaten? The book with that on the front. Where is the Christian book with a person who's looking to Jesus but struggling in the midst of addiction on the front? Where are these books? Because those are also the places where God is pleased to meet with His people. It's not just the beautiful hair and the perfect teeth. It's the wilderness as well. So that's, I think, the most unkind and cruel false teaching you can run across in the church today. But secondly, second reflection, one of the most deceived tendencies of the Christian heart, and it's sometimes a tendency of my heart and yours, goes like this. Okay, I'm in the wilderness right now. This is a wilderness situation that I find myself in. But as soon as I get my circumstances changed, I'm going to be back on track with God, right? That's what's going to happen. As soon as my kids start behaving, I'm going to be back on track with God. As soon as my job problem gets itself worked out, I'm going to be back on track with God. As soon as my health is restored the way it needs to be, my real story, I'll get back on track with God. As soon as my marriage is fixed, as soon as my money problem, I have more coming in than going out, I'll be back on track with God. As soon as my depression lifts, as soon as I manage my addictions, as soon as I get out of this wilderness, then I will be communing with God again. And when you think that way, you are depriving yourself of the one consolation you have, the one comfort you have in the wilderness that can transform the wilderness for you. And it's the only one that's there, and that is this, that Jesus is with you. He is with you in that wilderness right now, setting a table before you. You don't have to wait. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to go somewhere and get everything worked out and then come back to God. God fed the 12 tribes of Israel while they're wandering in the wilderness for all those years. Jesus fed His 12 disciples while they were entering into this wilderness of death and doubt and ache and sorrow. And He feeds you in the same time, in the same circumstances, in the same wilderness. He will. You know those letters I mentioned from Mother Teresa? One of those two people to whom she was writing, her spiritual director. Later, he would confess that when he was reading her letters and writing back, he spent over 10 years of his life trying to fix Mother Teresa. How would you like for that to be your job description every morning? You've got to fix Mother Teresa. So he spent over 10 years of his life trying to fix her. And he was saying to her in his letters back to her, No. Teresa, it's going to be okay. We're going to get you out of this wilderness. I know we're going to get you out of this wilderness. And then he would start giving her his advice. He says, go to this retreat. This retreat will fix you. She went to the retreat. It did not fix her. Well, here's a great new song to sing. Sing this song all the time. She started singing that song all the time. It did not fix her. Here's a new prayer that somebody has written. Pray this prayer every day. She would pray it every day. It would not fix her. Here's a wonderful and wise person. Go talk to that person and they can fix you. She talked to that person a lot. It did not fix her. Here's an event. Go and be a part of this event. Maybe it will fix you. It did not fix her. Here's a book. It looks like this book was written directly to your situation. Maybe this will fix you. It did not fix her. And finally, the man realized, I got to stop this. I'm trying to fix her, but Jesus is not fixing this. I wonder what He's doing. And then the man remembered his church history. He remembered all the biblical teachings about suffering that the church has had forever. And he remembered specifically a part of theology that's called the theology of the cross. Or sometimes it's called the theology from the cross. And ironically, it's Martin Luther who wrote more about that idea than anybody else. He's like Captain Protestant, coming in to fix Mother Teresa. But he wrote back to her about the theology of the cross. And in the end, his whole approach to her changed, and it became something like this. Teresa, it seems like God is putting you on this path right now for some reason. And I don't know the reason. Maybe it's so that you might have more intimate understandings of the sufferings of Christ. Or maybe it's so that you might know more powerfully the sense of abandonment that the leper and the poor constantly live in, these people that you give your whole life and ministry to. Or maybe it's something else altogether. But I don't know what to say to you, except for to continue to remind you of this, that sometimes that is where our life with God is lived. And yet Jesus will meet you there. God will meet you there through Jesus Christ, and He will set a table before you. And even in the wilderness, you will commune with God through Jesus Christ. God hears you. God is giving to you. God assures you. God is teaching you. God is powerfully with you. He's with you at the table, even in the wilderness. Let's pray. Lord God, You are the one who made us in all things. You are the one who sustains us in all things. And You are the one who wants relationship with us. You love us, and that is amazing. We pray, oh God, that You would rescue us from all the false ideas about the wilderness that are about in our world today, even in the Christian world today. We pray, oh God, that when we're in the wilderness, You would quiet our fears and quiet our doubts, quiet our anger, or however it may be expressed in our particular dispositions. And that, Lord, You would feed us with Yourself, the bread of heaven that comes down that we may eat it and not die, but live forever. Feed us with Yourself. In the wilderness, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.